Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
We're continuing our study in the book of James, so if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. Today we'll be looking at verses 9 through 12. Follow along as I read in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. The Bible says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." I'd like to begin our lesson today by reading a statement made by Charles Stanley. He said this, "The Lord uses affliction to test our faith, teach dependence on Him, develop godly character, and equip us to comfort others." This portion of chapter 1 of James, we've been dealing with the testing of our faith. And we have learned that God wants us to respond with joy when we are tested. Now, the purpose of the testing, Charles Stanley said, was to test our faith, to teach dependence on Him, develop godly character, equip us to comfort others. All of those things, it deals with the present and how God is teaching us to endure or to be steadfast in all the trials of life that each and every one of us as believers face. Now, as we look at verse 9 today, I want to ask this question. What about the Christian who lives in humble circumstances? Humble circumstances. Verse number 9 says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." John Phillips put it this way, "Testings are for our enlargement and for our enlightenment. They are also for our ennoblement." What he means by the word ennoblement is that when God tests our faith, or He allows our faith to be tested, and we are proved to be true, it's like bestowing dignity and honor on us, even though we may be a brother or sister of low degree. In other words, the world may look at us and say, "You know, you're nobody. You're nothing. You're poor. You're not of any significance." And yet, if we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, God takes a brother or a sister of a low degree, and we can rejoice when God proves our faith because God has exalted us in His Son. These are believers in verse 9 whose circumstances had pulled them down. These Jewish believers that James is writing to, they're scattered among the nations, living under oppressive economic conditions, and were officially the have-nots of society. Some believe that economic status reflects God's favor or disfavor. This is simply not always the case. This is why Jesus got in trouble with the Jewish religious leaders of His day, because they seemed to think that God prospered those who were close to Him, and those who were poor and needy, the sinners and the publicans and so forth that Jesus was trying to reach, they thought they were beyond God's concern. How untrue that was, as Jesus proved that case. James here is instructing these believers to rejoice. Why? Because God has exalted them. One of the best examples I could probably give would be that of Mary. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1 and verses 47 and 48, as Mary is speaking, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Certainly, Mary and Joseph were of the lower economic status of society. They were poor people. They were not well-to-do. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was born in a barn and placed in a manger. They were not wealthy people. And yet God chose Mary of low estate, and she recognized that he exalted her. He gave her a place of dignity and honor that we even acknowledge today. And so James is instructing these believers to rejoice. Why? Because God has exalted them. Our attitude should reflect the reality that we possess spiritual treasures because we are joint heirs with Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 18, let me share what Paul wrote. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Then notice the next verse. Paul writes, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. James is writing to these poor Jewish believers who are suffering persecution, going through trials, and we can just imagine what they were going through. And he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. We are exalted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs with him. Whatever is ours through him. He has given us a place of dignity and honor. Regardless of what the world sees, we have reason to rejoice. Now, verses 10 through 11, I want to ask the question, what about the Christian who is rich? Look at verse 10 of James chapter 1. But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. One writer wrote this, the trials that James has mentioned previously have no respect for status or wealth. Suffering is the great leveler of people. What he meant by that is it doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor, trials and tribulations come to all of us. Nobody is exempt. And if you're a Christian, God is going to prove your faith. He is going to allow trials and tribulations and troubles to come, and there's going to be suffering involved. Why? Because God wants us to learn to endure. He wants us to be steadfast. He wants us to be spiritually strong. I read a really neat illustration that Robert Jeffress shares, and I want to share that with you. He wrote, a motivational speaker asked his audience, if I could guarantee you that in 30 days you would be a millionaire, how many of you would sign up for that deal? Everybody raised their hands. He continued, now suppose I told you that in 30 days I can make you a millionaire, but you'll be a millionaire for only one day. After that, you'll be bankrupt for the rest of your life. How many of you would do it then? Nobody raised their hands. Robert Jeffress writes, Jesus was simply saying that our financial status, whether rich or poor, is temporary. The day is coming when all that matters is our relationship with God. What James is teaching us in verses 10 and 11 is that if you are a rich Christian, or if you're rich at all, Christian or not, the rich need to recognize their mortality, that there's coming a day regardless of how much you have, you're not going to have it anymore. And the Bible also teaches us that riches can be deceitful. They can be deceitful. Over in the book of Luke, chapter number 18, the Lord Jesus was confronted, beginning in verse number 18, by a certain ruler. So let me share Luke's account in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." Now I just want to stop there for a moment. Jesus knows the heart of this man, this young ruler, and he focuses in on an area in this young man's life that was keeping him from trusting God. Here it is. "Yet lackest thou one thing," verse 22, "sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Now, Jesus wasn't saying that if you give away all of your possessions, you're going to go to heaven. No, no, no. We're born again because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he recognized what was hindering this man was riches that he had were deceiving him. It was his little God that kept him from coming to know the true God. Verse 23, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." You see, the deceitfulness of riches. People who are rich have a tendency to depend upon their riches, to depend upon their bank account, to depend upon their possessions. And the Bible says these things are temporary. The only thing that's going to matter is, have you depended upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The Bible goes on and tells us in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, Jesus was talking about sowing the seed amongst the thorns and the tares and so forth. And he said, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." The point is, he talks about the deceitfulness of riches choking the word of God. And then the wise person, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, Proverbs 30, the Bible says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." And so riches can be very deceitful. Thirdly, the rich believer is brought low in the sense he is identified with Christ. You see, a person has to humble themselves, recognize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit," to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Jesus himself said in Matthew 23:12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." A true believer has to humble himself before God. Rich folks sometimes have trouble doing that. But lasting security is only found in a personal relationship with Christ. In Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So when we're looking at verses 10 and 11, we're reminded here that the rich can rejoice because he's made low. He has humbled himself if he's a Christian and acknowledged his need of a Savior, and he has become, just as the saved poor Christian, brought into the family of God, but he has to make himself low first and humble himself in the sight of God. But he's reminded that his riches are brief, they're temporary. He needs to recognize his mortality. Riches can be deceitful. And then finally, he must humble himself so that he can be identified with Christ and receive him as Savior and Lord. Well, this brings us to verse number 12. "And such as it was with verse 5, verse 12 is also a promise." You remember when we studied verse number 5, we said this is a promise that God has made to Christians. The same is true of verse number 12. This is a promise that God has made to Christians. Well, let's look at verse 12, realizing that it is a promise. "Blessed," or happy, "is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried," or when he is proved, "he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." This is a promise from God. Happy or blessed is the person who perseveres under trial. Now, the Greek word that's translated blessed, Makarios, is the same word Jesus used in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. It's the same word. Robert Jeffress writes that the trials we face make us stronger, so we'll be able to stand in the midst of storms. This is what we learned when we studied verses 3 and 4 of James 1. Remember what James said? "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And we learned that that word patience refers to endurance. God wants us to remain steadfast when we go through trials and tribulations in our lives. Verse 4, "But let patience," or endurance, "have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect." That's the idea of being mature and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. God wants us to be spiritually strong. When we think about the trials that come into our lives, I want us to think about an athlete. An athlete goes to the weight room, he goes to the gym, and he's working with weights, and he's working exercises, and he's doing all of those things. Now, those things aren't necessarily fun. In fact, they get tired, they're sweaty, but they're pushing through, even though their muscles are aching and stretching and all of that. Why do they do that? So that they can build those muscles and be strong. What James is telling us is that as a Christian, we need to exercise our spiritual muscles. And God helps us by allowing and bringing trials into our lives to prove us or to test our faith, that we can grow these spiritual muscles so that we are steadfast, that we can endure whatever life throws at us. It is to benefit us. It is a present result of going through this testing. And the Bible goes on and says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried," or we could say it this way, once he has been approved through the test, "he will receive the crown of life." The idea here is that of taking a piece of pottery back in Bible days, and the potter would make the pottery. Then he would put it into the fire. And once it was put into the fire, when it was time to take the fire out, my understanding is they would stamp on the bottom of that pottery a particular Greek word that meant that it had been proved. It had been tested, and it was good for use. As I've said before, I think of a bowl that says microwave safe on the bottom of it. It's the idea that this bowl is safe to use in a microwave. Listen, that's what God is doing in our lives. When He allows and brings the testing of our faith, He does it to prove us, not to hurt us, but to help us grow spiritual muscles that we might be approved and be a vessel unto honor. And once the Christian has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. So in this life, presently, the benefit is, hey, I'm stronger. I'm enduring. I'm steadfast in the faith. I'm complete. I'm what God wants me to be going through this life. But we need to remember there's a second benefit to this testing, and that is that we will receive the crown of life, or someone has suggested the crown which is life. You see, one day, this rich man is going to be about his business. You look back in verse 11, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You see, the rich man is taken when he's not expecting it. He's still trying to make money. He's still trying to replace barns. And he's still doing all of these things. Then all of a sudden, death knocks on the door. And all of those things that he's worked so hard for, they're no longer his. He's no longer rich. He has faded away. Just like when the sun comes up and it dries the flowers and it dries the grass because of its intense heat. This is what happens to the rich. But listen, it happens to all of us. There's coming a day when life's race will be over. And if you're a Christian and you pass the test, what is the test? To prove that you truly have saving faith, that you've truly trusted Christ as your Savior, that you're not trusting your works, you're not trusting religious things, you're trusting in a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took my place and took your place on the cross, and you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins and to become your Savior, and He's your Savior and He's your Lord, and you're serving Him. And when God proves that truth in your life, the crown of life at the end of life is our reward. The same promise was given to the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10 as well. The key to experiencing victory over trials in our lives is to draw near to the Savior who has already been there. Look at the last part of verse number 12 with me, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Jesus understands what we're going through. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16 says this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My friend, believers are like athletes enduring the race of life. The finish line is near. It may be nearer than what we realize. May we be able to say, like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Remember what James wrote, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. You see, as a Christian, when we go through trials and we go through temptations and we go through all of these things in this race of life, when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that God is there to help us. He's allowing these things to help us. And we just want to respond with joy, because there's a love there for our Lord. My friend, do you love Jesus? If not, I encourage you, fall in love with Jesus. Until next time, may God bless.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.